I'd like you please to turn with me now to that chapter in the Gospel of Luke that we read together, the chapter 10, Luke's Gospel chapter 10, and the text that I would leave before you this Sabbath morning is the verse 20. The verse 20, now that verse reads as follows. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And may the Lord bless us as we consider these inspired words together. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We ask thee, Lord, for your grace and for your help. How weak is man? And Lord, no time do we feel that weakness greater than when we stand before the people behind the sacred desk. God, give us words today whereby the folk may be fed, may be instructed, may be guided, may be pointed to Christ. Help me now, O Spirit of the living God, fill me with thy grace and power, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text then is the verse 20. I'll read the words again, so that at least I will be reasonably sure you will go home with a knowledge of the text, at least. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. His words are worthy of the closest attention. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now the context in which these words are spoken are seen in the return of the 70 from a period of preaching and declaring the Word of God. And it says in the verse 17 that they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Here was the source of their joy. As they went forth to preach, it was evident that by the grace and power of God, the devil was forced to retreat. And that gave them cause for rejoicing. And yet, in the light of that rejoicing, the Lord Jesus says to them in our text, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. To have power over evil spirits is to possess great power indeed, greater than most people even imagine. The spirits are greater beings than men. That is demonstrated in that when God permits them to put forth their power, they are able to deceive men and to destroy their souls through that deception. They are superior to men, and that, again, as I say, when God gives them permission to do so, they are able to dominate men completely. We have only to think of the man of Gadara and what a life he had under the dominion of evil spirits. And he was helpless to cast off their dominion. Indeed, all in the area in which he lived and to whom he was a torture, they were unable to do anything to cast off the power of the devils in this man's life. There is an incident recorded for us in Acts chapter 19 the verses 14 to 17, which serves to underscore the power that the devil and devils do possess. Acts chapter 19 and the verse 14 reads, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." They were going around seeking to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, by whom Paul preached. And verse 15 says, "And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Presumptuous men who thought that casting out devils was a simple thing, only to discover that they had no power over the evil spirit, but rather the man in whom the evil spirit was rose up and gave them a thrashing, and they escaped barely with their life. Now that indicates to us the power of evil spirits and the lack of man's ability to do anything about it. Now it is a great honor for the disciples, a great blessing for them to be given power over the devils. And they had every right to be thankful and to be happy as they exercised this power. But as with all honors and with all privileges, there is a great danger of pride and of becoming exalted that we thus have, as it were, at our disposal the power and grace of God. And I'm sure that behind the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a warning against pride. As they came home rejoicing, these 70 disciples, as they came home rejoicing, thinking upon how during their time of preaching, the devils were subject to them, and they could cast them out, and they could hold dominance over them, and could not be resisted by the devil. They were full of joy at that prospect. And so they were full of joy as they returned to the Lord. And that was the chief source of their joy. And seeing this, the Lord spoke these words unto them: "Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven." Men and women, it is not given unto us to act as did these 70 acted. It is not given unto us to go forth as they went forth and cast out evil spirits. But we have great cause for rejoicing nevertheless when we consider the words of the Lord Jesus. Greater than having dominion over devils is the fact that our names are written down in heaven. That's cause for rejoicing. And if you're saved today, sitting here in God's house, irrespective of what circumstances there are in your life at this time, and who knows, as we look around us, who knows what circumstances there are in the lives of our neighbors? Who knows the troubles? Who knows the afflictions that beset those right beside us? But irrespective of what afflictions there are that may beset each and every one of us, if you're saved, and I emphasize this, if you're saved, you have cause to rejoice because your name is written down in heaven. Let me just set before you some simple thoughts from these words of the Lord Jesus. First and foremost, from these words, we can clearly see that God has a register of his people. God has a register. The Lord Jesus says, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's a wonderful thing. If you're saved today, just think, your name is written in heaven. It's written in heaven. God has noted it. God has noted it. He has a record of it. We can see this demonstrated, this truth regarding God keeping a register of his people. We can see it demonstrated when we consider the fact that in the Old Testament, Israel kept a very strict record of the children of that nation, of the people of that nation. It was one of the distinguishing features of the organizing of the society of Israel that they kept a very strict record of everybody within the nation. I don't know if other nations did that. I really don't think they did. I don't think they did. Our own nation, they might have recorded the names of some individuals, the great ones, the rich ones, the powerful ones, but they didn't keep a record of every poor individual in the nation. But Israel did. Israel did. In Exodus chapter 32, and the verse 32, we are just reminded of this particular truth. Exodus chapter 32, and the verse 32. These are the words of Moses. He's praying for the nation of Israel. In a time when it was once again engaged in stubbornness and rebellion. And he says, verse 32, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." So that Moses was very conscious that his name was down there in that book of God that was written in heaven. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, the name of the book even reminds us that Chronicles were kept in the nation of Israel. 1 Chronicles and the chapter 9, please. The chapter 9 of 1 Chronicles. Those of you who follow the Murray McShane Bible reading calendar will have recently been reading through these chapters, and maybe you've been thinking it's heavy going reading all these names, but it is an evidence of what it is I'm telling you, that there should be such a record of the names of the children of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 9 and the verse 1, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression." All Israel, the names were recorded. God kept a record. Well, I tell you that there is a more accurate record, not subject to the feelings of man, that is kept in heaven. God has written down the names of all who are redeemed by his precious blood. And if you're saved today, your name's in heaven, and that's something to be happy about. In good old Ulster, you know, we're very keen to make sure our name's down on the electoral roll. Oh boy, to miss a vote. Well, it used to be like that. Quite honestly, now you wouldn't hardly worry too much whether you missed a vote or not. At least that's my thinking. But my dear friend, far more important is to have our name written down in heaven. I wonder this morning, is your name written down in heaven? Have you ever even given thought to the matter? Have you? Have you ever given thought to the matter? You'd like your name written down on the deeds of a piece of property? You'd like your name written down on the house in which you live, or the land on which you live. You'd like your name written down on the deed of the car you drive. But how much more important, I say, make sure that your name is written down in heaven, and that you have a place there. A place there for all eternity. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 19 said, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." He knows them. He knows them. And what a joy it is. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them." I know them. There's a record in heaven of all who are redeemed. The earthly records of Israel determined the individual Israelites standing in the nation. Look at Nehemiah, please, just for a moment. We'll not dwell too long on this, but in Nehemiah, and we're looking at the verse 5 of chapter 7 of Nehemiah. Chapter 7, verse 5. And the man of God says, "And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein." Now, the nation had just gone through a great time of trial. They had been carried away captive, and now they were returning to their own lands. And in order to ascertain who was an Israelite and who had a right to the properties and the privileges of the ancient land of Israel, Nehemiah could look up the list. He could turn to the genealogies. And it is seen that when he checked those who had returned against the list, verse 61 of that same chapter 7 says, "And these were they which went up also from Telmelah to Telhadrasha, Cherub, Adam, and Emor. But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whither they were of Israel." Couldn't show it. Couldn't produce their names on the list. And thereby could not give evidence that they really were who they claimed to be. Listen, my friend. In eternity, you're standing will be determined by whether or not your name appears on that list that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to. Not on the church register, or the state register, or any long list of the noble, and the privileged, and the great, and the famous that may appear here on earth. But your standing in eternity will be determined by whether or not your name appears in heaven. Oh, think about it today. Think about it today. There is that heavenly register. You know, the world likes to talk about Peter at the gate and ticking off names and all the rest of it. All, of course, a myth. And a fanciful notion born chiefly out of the falsehoods and the follies of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. But however, there is, as in most myths and fables, a little germ of truth. And the fact is that there is a register kept by God, and it is only those who are on that register who will dwell with Him for throughout eternity. Revelation chapter 20, the verses 11 through to 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My dear friend, if your name's not there, here's the fate that awaits you. Cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Little wonder the Lord Jesus said, in this rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Let me just say something else. We may know here today whether or not our names are on that register. The whole terminology of the Lord Jesus in our text indicates that there is a knowledge, an assurance that may be enjoyed, that our names are written down in heaven. He certainly was saying here that the disciples of his had that knowledge. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Not that your names might be written down in heaven, but that your names are written down in heaven. And I tell you this, it is possible today for us to be sure that our names are written down in heaven. That's one of the sweet blessings of being a Christian. I always think, whenever I use the word assurance or confidence, I always think of an incident that took place in Five Mile Town. One day I stopped traveling through it. I had a headache, I think, and I went in to get a headache tablet, something like that. And as I came up to the counter, there was a lady there, and the chemist was behind the counter, a chemist who knew me, though he had no real sympathy for the gospel. But he knew me. And he interrupted the conversation he was having with the lady. He said, "Oh, here's a man who could help us." He says, "This woman says you can know you're saved. I say that you can never know you're saved until you die. What do you say?" Well, I say that the lady's right. And if you don't know you're saved, when you die, you will then know you're not saved. And you'll have no more doubts. Being a Christian is something you will be sure about. You will be certain about it. Look at 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth to comfort them. And he includes himself in what it is that he's stating. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5, the verse 1 says, "For we," doesn't say for you or for I, he says, "for we, all Christians, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We know. If we die, that's what he's talking about. If we die, we know we have a home in heaven. And that's what that lady in that chemist shop in Five Mile Town was obviously arguing with the chemist. She was saying, "I know." He was saying, "You can't know." Well, he's a fool. Maybe I should say he was a fool, for he's no longer in the land of the living. And all who hold to the notion that he held to are fools. You can know whether or not you're saved. We have an assurance granted to us when we're saved. That assurance is threefold. I'll list them very quickly. First of all, whether or not we are saved will be evidenced for all to see by our works. By our works. You see, when a person gets saved, a great change comes over them. As Paul says again in Corinthians, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new." There is such a glorious change, such a wonderful change. He's the same person, and yet he's not. It's a bit like the old caterpillar that crawls up into a quiet little corner and begins to weave that silken garment. And after a period in that silken garment, there is a wonderful change takes place, and out of it, there comes a butterfly. It is in essence the same creature. And yet how different it is. 50 years ago, God saved me. Oh, I had the same name, the same physical frame, etc., 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 and yet, bless the Lord, I was a new person. I was a different person. And I began to live a very different life. My habits changed entirely. My desires changed entirely. My outlook changed. My desires, my appetites, they all changed. I can remember the gang that I ran about with coming to my house a Monday evening after I found assurance in Christ. We all went off downtown on a Monday evening, spending what little left we had of payday's money in pubs, etc. And they came calling for me. And I remember walking down the little path, just a short little path to the gate, and standing there, and I'm sure with fumbling words and with fear and trepidation, I said to them, I have got saved, and I'm not going to the pub with you now or ever again. That's all changed. No, they were shocked. Didn't say a word. Looked at one another in confusion and stepped back slowly and gradually turned away and accelerated increasingly away from me. And when they got down the street a little bit, they started laughing. But God had changed me, you see. And it was seen by others that God had made the change. And my dear friend, that's the case with everyone who's saved. That's the change that everyone is saved shows to the world. But it will be evidenced to Christians around that you have become a Christian. 1 John, the chapter 3, the verse 14. Let me read to you very quickly these words. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We love fellow believers. Before I was saved, just days before I was saved, Providence threw me into a railway carriage with five Christian girls, myself and a companion, a lad called Albert. And we were happy enough to share a carriage with five girls until we discovered they were Christians. And instantly, there was a dislike. We didn't want to hear what they had to say. And for an hour on that train journey, I was anything but pleasant to those girls, as they told me of my need of salvation. One of them in particular, her name was Hazel. As I was going out of the carriage, she grabbed me by the arm. And she said, you've laughed at us now for an hour, but let me just tell you this. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I pulled my arm free from her grip. Gave her no reply. Just went on out. That was Good Friday, 1964. Two Sabbaths later, on the 5th of April, God saved me. One more Sabbath, the 12th of April 1964, I found assurance of salvation under the preaching of Dr. Paisley in the old Ravenhill Church. And a couple of weeks later, walking down Donegal Place, I saw Hazel in the crowd, about 50 yards in front of me, coming toward me. And she didn't see me immediately. Was coming along, walking along, and then she spotted me and she froze and she looked for a way of escape. And she dived into a shop that maybe some of you older ones remember, C&A's. One encounter with me was enough. And I ran after her into C&A's and round the counters until I finally caught up with her. And I told her I could see it. And what a bond of affection there was between me and her there and then. She was a Christian. I was a Christian. And instantly, although a moment before she was trying to escape meeting that ogre that we had to endure for an hour on the train, instantly her affections bonded with me. You know, I saw her just a year or so ago. Happened to run into her in hospital. She was visiting a family member and I was visiting one. She lives somewhere in Bangor, I do believe. And it was so good to see the mercy of God. And to live again that encounter of nearly 50 years ago as it was then. Oh, my friend. I can remember the first time I went into the old Ravenhill Church after I found assurance. It was the next night, to be quite honest. I didn't wait till the next Sunday. I rang up the next day, are there any more meetings? And I was down that night, and it was so good to be among... I didn't know one of them, but it was good to be there. And I loved them in the Lord. And you know, those who knew that I had, the night before, been counseled by Dr. Paisley, they were looking at me and seeing the interest I had in the house of God and the people of God, and they saw some evidence that I was saved. Oh, this is one of the assurances. The works that begin to show themselves in your life. And then Christians note the love that you have for other Christians. Oh, now listen, we might annoy each other, and we do, and shame on us when we do. But I tell you this, Christian, when some other Christian annoys you, you shouldn't stop loving them. You shouldn't stop praying for them. You should put up with their annoyance and keep on loving them. The works that show themselves in your life, the love that you have for the people of God. But there is a more wonderful evidence, and that's known only to you if you're saved. The witness of the Spirit of God. With our spirit. Heaven's voice telling us, not the church, not the minister, but heaven, God telling us. Oh, that chemist, I think of him again. How wrong the man was. How he was contradicting God and he knew it not. For that lady who was speaking to him, who was saying she knew she was saved, she knew because God had told her. And no old chemist could overrule what God had said. Romans chapter 8, the verse 15. Look at what it says. Here we have authority. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that marvelous? If you're saved, the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you're saved. Though I tell you, you can know your name is written down in heaven. God can witness to you. Your love for Christians will evidence that fact. And the change that has been wrought in your life and the new works that you engage in will likewise evidence that fact. I must close. Having your name on that register is something to rejoice over. That's what the Savior says. He says, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names, you're saved this morning. You ought to be rejoicing. And I would say to you, Christian, if you're not rejoicing, it's because you've forgotten that your name is written in heaven. Oh, when we forget that, we can get sorrowful. But remember today. Think upon it now. For it's the chiefest of all joys. The chiefest of all joys. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how well blessed you are with a good family. These things can change. And that over which you rejoice regarding these matters today, you might be in deep sorrow about tomorrow. But if your name's written down in heaven, that'll never change. That'll never change. And that's the source of lasting joy. And if you're not saved, my friend, if you're not saved, There's an invitation for you to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Jesus says, "My sheep, hear my voice and follow me." Oh, that you might hear his voice today and come to him and receive him as your Savior. We'll conclude our service just with a word of prayer. Let us just all bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, be pleased now to pour out thy Spirit upon us and write your word that we have heard upon every heart, especially any who are not saved. God, have mercy upon them. We ask thee now to take us home safely and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day. Bless those who will witness this afternoon, Lord. Bless them and bless their ministry. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.